Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the most comforting and assuring words in all of Scripture. 2 Corinthians, portions of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. This morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. So give your careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and we so have also spoken, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise also with us, or will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, now we ask you for your illumination. Give light to our eyes. Open up our eyes so that we can behold the glory of God shining forth in its noonday glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. Do this for us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. When we use the metaphor saying that somebody has heart, we usually mean that this person, maybe an athlete, has courage and determination. They're brave in the face of obstacles and struggles and difficulties. They're not going to give in. Maybe we could think about this in the context of a marathon. If you look at me, you can notice that I'm not a runner, but I've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, so I think I know a thing or two about running and racing. In the context of a marathon, you need to prepare for a long time. I see people every morning on my way to work who diligently and consistently run on the road at 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. And I don't know if they're preparing for a marathon, but if you were going to run one, you would have to prepare. You would have to practice. You would have to work yourself up to greater endurance. And then when you actually do the race, it's a long, drawn-out race, maybe not like a 100-meter dash that's done in a matter of seconds. It requires consistency. It requires endurance and perseverance. And somebody who has heart is somebody who puts in the hours of training and who is ready not only to run the race, but to win. Now, if we were to say that somebody lost heart or somebody is losing heart, we might think of this as somebody who's out of their prime. Maybe they're not in the shape that they used to be in, and maybe that they see the writing on the wall that they're not going to either be able to win the race or finish it, and so they give up. They become discouraged by the obstacles or the difficulties or the struggles that they encounter. And so we all know what it is this morning to have heart, to be brave and courageous, to be unmoved in the face of struggles and difficulty. And I think we all know this morning what it's also like to lose heart, to give up and to give in the face of obstacles. Well, in verse 16 this morning, and of our passage, the Apostle Paul tells us that as Christians, we do not lose heart. He's not making a statement that you and I never lose heart. Rather, he's saying that as Christians, we should be people who never lose heart. It's more of a call than a statement of fact, because you and I often lose heart. And so the apostle gives us reasons in our passage before us why we should be a people who never lose heart in spite of the trials and the tribulation and the sufferings and the difficulties that you and I are facing, that maybe we faced last year or last month or yesterday, the ones that we're facing this morning and the ones that we're bound to face tomorrow. We're given reasons why you and I should not lose heart in the midst of the Christian race, but that we should keep running and running to win. And these three reasons I'm calling first, our first reason this morning is persuasion, that God uses trials and suffering to dissuade us of our own self-reliance and persuade us of our need for His grace. Second, participation, that God through suffering enables us to participate and share in the dying and rising of our Lord. And then finally, preparation, that through suffering and difficulties and adversity, God is preparing us for future glory. And so the first reason given this morning, the reason I'm calling persuasion, is that God uses suffering in your life, in my life. He uses adversity to persuade us of our need for relying upon His perfect grace and power. And we see this in verses 7 through 9, if you look at those with me again. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, and not destroyed. So the apostle begins by telling us that we have this treasure in jars of clay, or other translations say earthenware vessels, or pots of clay, we might say. Now, first of all, what is the treasure that the apostle Paul is talking about? Well, Paul didn't begin 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 7, did he? In fact, we're told what the treasure is in the preceding verse. If you don't have your Bibles with me, you can just listen to me read it. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the treasure that you and I possess is the very gospel itself. It's the knowledge of God through the revelation of the Father in the Son by the Holy Spirit. You and I possess a great treasure this morning. But we possess it, Paul says, in jars of clay, in earthenware vessels. Now, we might be tempted to think that you and I possess the great treasure of the Gospels in our souls. But when Paul says that we possess it in jars of clay, he's making reference to the body and our embodied life. And he's saying that you, as an embodied soul, in frail, feeble bodies, possess the glory and the treasure of the gospel. I want us to think about this for a minute. The Apostle Paul, of course, is steeped in the Old Testament, and he knows that in Genesis, when God formed the first man, he formed him from the dust of the earth, and he named him Adam, which means man. But the Hebrew word Adam comes from the Hebrew word Adamah, which means dust or ground. And so he knows that you and I, as a unity of body and soul, are earthy people. We're made of the dust. You might call Adam earthman. That might be a way of translating it. And so we're made of frail, feeble dust, and yet we possess the great treasure of the gospel. And so Paul gives this as a reason for us not to lose heart this morning. You and I might be tempted to look at our feebleness and our frailty, our weakness, and look at them as limitations that we need to overcome. We might be tempted to look at them and see them as deficiencies or some sort of thing that God overlooked when he made us. But actually, it's the opposite. God entrusts and invests the great treasure of the gospel in such weakness and meanness and frailty in order to convince us that we ourselves are not the treasure. We ourselves do not possess the power, but God is the source of the treasure and the power and the glory. You see, if God placed this great treasure of the gospel in a container engraved in gold and covered in precious stones, we would be tempted to wonder whether the treasure really lied within or whether it lied without, if you will. But there's no mistaking where the treasure lies when I look at you and you look at me. It's not in us. And so God is trying to persuade you and I this morning to stop trusting in ourselves and even to stop becoming overly discouraged when you and I are found to be weak and frail and limited. Because the power and the strength doesn't rely in you. It relies in God. This is why Paul can say that we're crushed but not perplexed but not driven to despair. We're afflicted but not crushed. We're persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. If it was up to us this morning and it was up to our strength and our abilities and our running the race with vigor and strength, then you and I would not be able to say these things. We would be afflicted and be crushed. We would be persecuted and driven to despair. But because we're not looking to ourselves, we don't have to lose heart this morning. And so have you looked at your suffering in this way recently? Have you thought about the fact that God might be sending suffering and affliction and trial into your life to dissuade you of your overconfidence in yourself? Later on in this epistle, the Apostle Paul will talk about all of the suffering that he's endured. And none of you, and I certainly can't, would ever be able to come up with a greater rap sheet of suffering than the Apostle Paul does. And then he tells us that God sends him this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. It's probably the suffering that he's faced. And God sends it to him to assure him that his grace is sufficient for him. For his perfect strength is made perfected in us, in our weakness. And so I encourage you this morning not to lose heart in the face of affliction and suffering. When you're faced with your limitations and your weakness, your frailty, and dare I even say, your proneness to sin. Because God uses it to strengthen our reliance upon him and his power. So this is persuasion. God persuades us of our need to rely upon him in the midst of suffering. But we're not only persuaded of our need for Christ and his power through our suffering. We also see that we participate. This is called participation in the sufferings of Christ, in his dying and his rising. Look with me at verses 10 through 15. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that the grace might extend to more and more people and increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And so we're not only those who are being persuaded of our need for God's strength in the midst of suffering, but yours and my present suffering is a participation in Jesus' dying and rising. Now, what do I mean by this? We have been so united to the Savior by the Holy Spirit, who is the bond of our union with Christ, that your suffering in the present is actually a participation and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, don't mishear what I'm saying. Jesus suffered once for all as a sin bearer. This is central to the Christian faith, that Jesus, as the God-man, took on flesh in order to suffer in the flesh for your sin and my sin. And his death is completely and totally sufficient. He's not lacking in anything in his suffering. He's not needing us to complete his work of salvation through our suffering. Rather, as those who have been saved by his dying and rising, now through our union with him, we get to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. So that his suffering that you and I experience in our lives is actually producing a likeness to Christ. We're being conformed and made unto the likeness of his dying. This is why Jesus says that no servant is greater than his master. And if our Lord's pathway to glory was through bearing the cross, cross-bearing, how much more should our pathway to glory be through the cross, the cruciform life? Now, if you and I were to go into a Christian bookstore, if they even have those anymore, I remember going there often with my dad when I was younger. If you were to go into a Christian bookstore and go to the section on Christian living, you might see books on marriage. You might see books on your best life now. You certainly wouldn't see a book, unless it was hidden all the way in the corner, on the necessity of bearing one's cross. You wouldn't see one that deals with the realities of suffering. They would be hidden away in a back corner because we are people who do not see value in suffering. And we certainly don't see value in cross-bearing. You see, we want the theology of glory, like Luther said, without the theology of the cross. We want all the blessings and prosperity of the age to come without the pathway of the cross. I'm saying we, not as Fairfield per se, but as Western Christians who have become accustomed to comfort. But the Apostle Paul wants to remind us this morning, and God wants to remind us this morning, that our suffering that we face is not some sort of defect in God's plan. It's actually the fellowship with our Savior. It knits us closer to our Lord, who through his suffering, through his enduring of the cross and his dying on our behalf, procured and won our salvation. And through his rising, the triumph of life evermore was won. And so you and I are made conformable to Christ's death. We participate in his suffering. But we don't only participate in his suffering, but we also participate even now in his resurrection life. Once again, Paul says twice that we share in Christ dying so that his life would be made manifest in our mortal bodies and in our mortal flesh. So you and I are to be people who bear forth even now the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Not only in our souls, not only inwardly, but outwardly as we live amongst people and our neighbors and our co-workers, we're to be people that are dictated and governed by the resurrection life of Jesus Christ flowing forth through us. That's what sustains us in suffering. That's what keeps us from losing heart, is that as we're suffering, we're actually showing forth the resurrection power by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so even as you suffer, yes, you're sharing in Christ's suffering, but you're also in a beginning way, sharing in the final resurrection, which begins now spiritually and will conclude bodily in the age to come. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in verse 14, that we'll be raised even as Jesus was raised. And we'll be looking at that in 2 Corinthians 5 next week. But suffice it to say that eternal life doesn't begin in the age to come. It begins now. It's not complete now. But because you have been united to Jesus Christ, who's been raised up in glory, seated at the right hand of God in our nature, advancing our nature from frail dust to glory, and through the Holy Spirit whom he has sent to unite him to him, you even now are living the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And so we are persuaded through suffering of our need for reliance upon God. So we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart because our suffering is also participation in Jesus' dying and rising. But finally, this morning, our suffering is also preparation for future glory. And so the former two are more so in the present. In the present, when you face suffering, you should think to yourself, God's trying to teach me something. He's trying to show me that I'm not sufficient for myself and I need to look to him and stop relying upon my own abilities, but rely upon the strength of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but this is a way that I grow in my fellowship with the risen Son of God. I'm sharing in his suffering, even as I'm sharing in his resurrection life, as I endure the cross bearing of this life. But Paul also gives us a reason to not lose heart. And this is the future focus. This is the cultivating Christian hope in our hearts, is that your suffering and my suffering, whether it's small or great, and whether it's been long and drawn out, or it was quick and less noticeable in your life, your suffering is preparing you for future glory. And we see this in verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So why do we not lose heart? Because even as we are outwardly wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Now, your translation in the ESV says the outer self and the inner self. And this is actually a bad translation. It's the Greek word anthropos. You might think of the word anthropology, the study of man. It's the Greek word for man. And so Paul says that our outer man is wasting away and our inner man is wasting away. And I think this is important to note because, once again, where is Paul's focus here? He's focusing on our embodied life, not merely on our souls. And, you know, when we talk about the outer self and the inner self, we might kind of have an idea that we're these schizophrenic beings that have these two realities. We have a body and we have a soul, and, you know, we don't really know how we're both. But the fact is, we're a unity of body and soul. We can't separate body and soul without death and the dissolution, if you will, of human nature. And so as embodied souls, we have, as one man or one woman, we have these two parts that join together in perfect marriage to form who we are. We have our outer bodies, or the outer man or woman, if you will, and we have the inner man or woman, if you will, the inner self, the soul or the mind. And once again, these things can't be separated. But they seem to be on separate trajectories in the present, don't they? We look in the mirror and we see that maybe we're not as beautiful as we once were, or as handsome as we once were. I'm only going to be 30 in a couple weeks, so I'm not the expert on this. But I will say, we were at Storybook Land yesterday, and I went on this one of those spinny rides with Ronnie, and it messed me up for a couple of hours. And I remember me and my brother loving those rides when we were kids, and it never did that to me. So I don't know. Maybe that's an evidence of the outward man wasting away. But we all experience this. No matter how hard we try to cover it up with makeup or cosmetics, and one of the largest industries in healthcare is the cosmetic field, because we're people who look in the mirror and see wasting away. We don't like it, do we? We try our best to run from it. We try our best to hide it. But the comfort this morning is that even as our outward man seems to be on this trajectory of decay, ultimately resulting in the dissolution of our bodies in the grave, inwardly and spiritually, even today, even now, God is renewing us in His image. He's perfecting His image within us. And while there seems to be a separate trajectory of the outward man and the inward man in the present, the future hope is that these two things will coalesce and once more be married together in the resurrection, in perfect conformity to the image of Christ. So our hope isn't just that the inward man is being renewed. It's also the hope, the future hope, that the outward man, our bodies, will be resurrected in glory and perfected in the presence of Christ. But the order is that now, in the present, prior to the resurrection, spiritually we're being renewed, and then later, when Christ returns, physically, our bodies will match the reality of our spirits, renewed and resurrected. So we don't lose heart as we look in the mirror and see the evidence of outward decay, because we know first that God has already begun His work of restoration within us spiritually by the Holy Spirit. And we know also that in the future, He will complete His work by raising us, by undoing all the effects of the fall of decay and wasting away, and He will present us perfectly in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, for these light, momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Now, you might be tempted to think this morning that the Apostle Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. In fact, you might read this and think, these are the most insensitive words in all of Scripture. Paul, how could you say that my suffering, the affliction that I just came through, or the one that I'm dealing with today, is momentary and light? It feels anything but momentary. It feels like it's going to go on forever. And light, it's weighty. It's weighing me down. I feel like I can't even get up. And once again, the Apostle Paul's not speaking from inexperience, is he? He's speaking from more experience than we would ever know. But he's looking beyond what he sees to the future. He's looking beyond what is present in his eyes to what he cannot yet see. It's kind of like putting on glasses. If I took these off, I wouldn't be able to see any of you. You're just a blur to me. But when I put them on, I can see what I otherwise wouldn't be able to see. Well, guess what? We can't see that our suffering is momentary and light with the naked eye. We need, if you will, the spectacles of faith to look beyond what's present, to look beyond what's seen to what is unseen. And what does the Apostle Paul do here? He weighs two things kind of like in a scale. He says that our suffering in the present age is momentary and light in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. So light and weight, momentary and eternal. When these two things are held in a scale together, as hard and difficult, and your suffering and my suffering is hard and difficult, Paul's not trivializing what we experience. He's simply saying that when we put the two on a scale together, they're not even worth being compared. So that 1 second, 1 millisecond in glory, whether by death or when the Lord Jesus returns and we're resurrected and we dwell in his presence forever, 1 second of glory will make the longest and hardest trial that you ever felt and ever experienced seem like something trivial and small and light because of the eternal weight of glory that you're beholding. And then there's still all of eternity to continue to experience this glory. And so it's preparing us. It's not only that your suffering in the present isn't worth being compared to the glory that's to come, but that your suffering in the present is preparing you to enjoy and experience the eternal weight of glory. Once again, verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, which is beyond all comparison. So that your enjoyment of eternal glory, which is nothing less than beholding the triune God shining forth in the face of the incarnate Son, that eternal weight of glory is going to be better experienced by you and I because of the suffering of this present age. It's kind of like if you climb the mountain and you get to see the mountaintop experience. It's not just the view that is glorious, but it's the effort that you put into it. Or if you run a race, once again, going back to the marathon illustration, it's not just the medal doesn't mean anything apart from the actual endurance of the race, does it? If you and I walked in here this morning and I handed you a medal and said you were in first place, you'd probably lose it because it wouldn't matter anything to you. But it's the suffering and it's the hard work. Maybe you could think of a degree as well. It's the suffering and hard work that you put into it, the time, the effort, that makes that piece of paper or that medal mean something. And I think much in the same way, our current cross-bearing, our current suffering and participation with Christ in the afflictions of this life are actually making the eternal weight of glory that much more worth experiencing and that much more glorious to us. So it's preparing us in a way that we wouldn't be prepared. Now, in closing this morning, these things are true, but it doesn't make it any easier to believe just because we know what the Apostle Paul says. We might be able to go home and give my 3 points, persuasion, participation, and preparation, and not feel any better about the suffering we're facing. And so in closing this morning, there's one more thing we need so that we don't lose heart. And that's found for us in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The last ingredient that you and I need to face suffering with confidence and endurance and not lose heart, but to have heart in the midst of the Christian race, is we need the eyes of faith, once again, that looks beyond what is seen to what is unseen. It requires faith to believe that the trial that you're experiencing is given for your good, to persuade you of your need and for reliance upon the triune God. It takes faith, looking beyond what's seen to what's unseen, to believe that your current suffering and trial and affliction, or the one that you're going to face tomorrow when you wake up, is a participation in the dying and rising of our Lord, so that you're closer knit to our Lord through your experience of it. It takes faith to believe that your present suffering is actually small and light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, and that more than that, it's actually preparing you to experience that glory. And so we need faith this morning. We need to look beyond what is seen to what is unseen. Not to the temporary, not to the momentary, but to the eternal. And if we do this, by God's grace, by His help, through the Holy Spirit, then you and I will be enabled to be like what Paul says in verse 16, those who do not lose heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words, these comforting words. While other religions and worldviews demean the significance of suffering, your word gives value to our suffering because it tells us that through the suffering of your Son, we have been redeemed, and that by our present suffering, we are being sanctified and made holy and prepared to dwell within your presence forever, where there will be no suffering, where there will be no tears and no sorrow or sadness, no decay, no wasting away, but only the eternal weight of glory, which is nothing less than the full communion of all of your people with you, our triune God. So, Lord, please give us eyes of faith. Please help us, Lord, as hard as it is, to look beyond what is seen so that we can look to that which is unseen in the present age until the day when faith becomes sight and we behold with our eyes the eternal weight of glory, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.